most gracious, most merciful, ever-present God Almighty, what a wonder it is to realize that not only do you live us, you lead us. We're grateful to know that it's you who've called us together this evening, and you who've been holding us together in your love while we grow. Lord, we're so grateful for all the ways you teach us. Tonight, let us come silent, open-minded, open-hearted, willing and ready to receive your word in a deep and personal way that lets us live the lives that you've created us to live, to be the people that you would have us be, and that our hearts are so hungry to experience. Move in each of us, Lord, in clear and obvious ways, to make it unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, that this is your word, and that you always hear and answer our every prayer. In the Father transcendent, the Son omnipresent, and the immanent Spirit, we pray this. Amen.
From the liturgy today. A reading from the book of the prophet Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my God or worship the golden statue that I set up? Be ready now to fall down and worship the statue I had made. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, the flute, lyre, harp, psaltery, bagpipe, and all the other musical instruments, otherwise you shall be instantly cast into the white-hot furnace. And who is the God that can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "There is no need for us to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If our God, whom we serve, can save us from the white hot furnace and from your hands, O King, may he save us. But even if he will not, know, O King, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden statue that you set up." King Nebuchadnezzar's face became livid with utter rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more than usual and had some of the strongest men in his army bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the white hot furnace. Nebuchadnezzar rose in haste and asked his nobles, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" "Assuredly, O King," they answered. "But," he replied, "I see 4 men unfettered and unhurt, walking in the fire, and the 4th looks like a son of God." Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to deliver the servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the royal command and yielded their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The responsorial is glory and praise forever. Glory and praise forever. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our fathers, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. And blessed is your holy and glorious name, praiseworthy and exalted above all for all ages. Glory and praise forever. Blessed are you in the temple of your glory, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Glory and praise forever. Blessed are you on the throne of your kingdom, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Glory and praise forever. Blessed are you who look into the depths from your throne upon the cherubim, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Glory and praise forever. Blessed are you in the firmament of heaven, praiseworthy and glorious forever. Glory and praise forever. Blessed are they who have kept the word with a generous heart and yield a harvest through preservation. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in a household forever, but a son always remains. So if the Son frees you, then you will truly be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me, because my word has no room among you. I tell you what I have seen in the Father's presence. Then do what you have heard from the Father." They answered and said to him, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father." So they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The scene, as it is set, gives us a very stark picture that illustrates an inviolable principle that every one of us can rely on. So here are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're prisoners, they're slaves of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's word is law, that's it. If he says it, it stays it. He's tyrant, in other words. So he sets up a golden statue and a number of instruments, bagpipes, psaltery, lute, harp, trumpets, all this ceremony around the worship of his golden statue. And because he's the king and because he's ordained this worship, anybody who doesn't quite play along is not only marginalized, but we've got to eliminate them. They're a threat to the order of things. They're a threat to the way things are done in our kingdom. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, "You're going to have to do this." And they're going to say, "Well, there's nothing we can do about this. Because our king is God. And whatever it is you have set up there, I'm sure you're going to enjoy it. But there's no question about this for us. Because God, our God, maybe he'll save us, maybe he won't. That's up to him. But our God and our allegiance to our God is total and non-negotiable. And so Nebuchadnezzar, being with a great effrontery, and by the way, these were valuable civil servants of his. These were not people that were treated badly. They were in the thick of things, but they couldn't do what he asked. They'd rather give their physical lives than the lives of their spirits, because they understood something about God that the people who make statues don't understand. That the livingness of God is a right now thing that we can't depart from to give our allegiance to something made by men that men have to carry around and craft. And so they said, we'll just take the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, now here's the use of hyperbole, just to make it clear that he really means this. 7 times hotter than the fire ought to be. I mean, one good fire ought to do a good job on 3 people. But we're getting how big this fire. This is a serious fire. And not only are we going to tie them up, we're going to get the strongest guys in the kingdom to bind them totally. And what God, he says, can save you from me? I'm Nebuchadnezzar. Well, now we know, having peeked ahead, that he ends up eating grass. Insane. Eating grass like an animal. But they were set free by their God, because their God came first, and all other things were absolutely secondary to that. So the principle is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's it. That's the whole of the lesson of life. What comes first is God. And what we need to bring first is God. So maybe we've got some idols that we worship, and we're afraid of being marginalized if we don't worship like all the other people who fall down at the sound of the psaltery and the harp and the trumpet and the lyre. And maybe those are invisible to us. But when we begin to see, we see that we do have options to exercise. Now, I had something different planned to say, but as I was sitting here praying, this dropped in. It's a personal experience of that. I was in medical marketing. And the last company I worked for, I was a good salesman. I sold the coronary diagnostic equipment. We had a new product coming online that was going to set the world on fire. And I was promoted to be assistant to the president for the development and marketing of this new product. My office right next to the president's office. Now the guys that worked in the up part of the office would talk to me, whereas when I was just a salesman, they didn't. So I was on the team now. And I was pre-selling a machine that would do wonders to gauging heartbeats. And I was getting doctors all around the country to sign up and get in line to get these things. But I had knowledge that the technical department hadn't yet perfected the chip that was to make this thing run. And my boss wanted me to get deposits from these physicians who had trusted me in our exchanges, wanted to get upfront money. Well, it didn't feel right to me to ask for money for something I wasn't sure was going to work. So in one of the correspondences I wrote to the people who were interested in this, I told them that we're still working on that, but, well, this letter came back all typed up from the secretary, and it wasn't the letter I wrote. It was a letter that had been corrected by the president of the company to say what he'd wanted to say, and it wasn't true. I didn't have the slightest hesitation. I can't sign that. It would be to me worshiping an idol of false security to make a corporate job, an improved version of a corporate job, something that was bigger than my sense of truth and the real human beings that were putting out real money on an idea. So I told him I couldn't do that, and I went back to being a salesman, went back to where I wasn't being noticed by the guys with the bright ties and power ties and the fancy initials on the memos. And I was quite happy. And then an MBO seminar came to town. Every year we had management objective. They come out and they tell us how we're going to be better together, and we'd all get around the table and management go right back to what it was. But at this particular seminar, the person leading the seminar gave a a statement, a mission statement of a company they thought was the best mission statement they'd ever heard. And I heard that and I thought, boy, I'd like to work for a company like that. And it just so happened that I knew the vice president of the company. So I called him up and said, I want to go to work for you. And he said, we're friends, you'll hate me. No, I want to go to work for you. By following my conscience, I not only lost nothing, I got into a job I loved, made a lot more money as I prepared to go off to ministerial school. It was great. My sense of self-worth in God would have been trashed if I had signed that letter. Every day we're met with little choices about what kind of person am I going to be? What kind of person? It seems optional. Who's going to know? Who's going to know if we're worshiping an idol of security, fame, idolization, whatever? But now Jesus comes to the people of his time and he says, I'm here to tell you the truth. And truth is going to set you free. Now remember, these are the Jews who believed in Jesus. These were the guys that were on his side already. And so he confronts them with the servitude. He sees them in by saying, well, you could be set free. And they're indignant. What do you mean set free? We're not slaves. We've never been slaves to anybody. We're children of Abraham. And he says, you're dead in sin. You're caught in sin. And you're dead. You're slaves to sin. Now, on Sunday, I tried very clumsily to introduce this idea, and it didn't fly too well for me. But the idea I wanted to get, and I hope that I can share with you tonight, is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew they were slaves, and they chose God. The people that Jesus was with presumptively had God already. We're fine. We don't need anything. We're just okay. We're saved by our faith and our participation in the law. That's all there is to that. And what I'd like to share is that I've come to know that sin is an atmosphere of God is not here. God is not present. God isn't as real as the circumstances that surround me at the moment. Sin is a way of living in the world as if the truth of God's reality were later or somewhere else or back in history. No, this is it. This is the very place of our freedom or our slavery, our elevation in spirit or our degradation as slaves of the golden idols of security and survival, affection and esteem, power and control. Those are the usual ones. But we think we're going to lose something if we let go into God. That the flames of cultural wrath will burn up and rise up and burn us if we don't play the game. You don't have to play a game. None of us have to play a game. We've been set free by the Son of God. And we've been offered sonship. And he said, look, even in a normal household, the slave or the servant is not the same as the son. They can come and go. But the son is here forever. And the Son is right in the heart of every one of us. The Son is the human man, the human woman, the condition deep behind our surface personalities. And it's being true to that, not some absent God, but the present God who lives us and breathes us and beats our hearts. That is the God to whom we are allegiant. And that is the God to whom we have to realize that we may think we're doing okay because we're Western man in a nice, comfortable situation here. Even if each of us is a little cramped in somewhere or another, it's historically, we got a pretty good deal. We're not slaves. What do you mean? What's this guy talking about? The center of our being is who was speaking through Jesus. The Christ in each of us is saying, turn to me and understand the truth. Turn to the truth of you, the love at the heart of you that will give you everything you've been trying to get on your own by bowing down to the golden idols, by presuming your okayness We don't need anything. We're doing okay. Slaves to unconsciousness of God's presence is death itself. It's a death of reality. As I read Sunday, sin is the unreality of the real to the unreal. The world of the Nebuchadnezzar-like power dream makes God seem unreal. And that's the scary part. God is the only thing real here. And real means it does never change. It's always the same for everybody, everywhere. It is the livingness, not the cultural norm of the moment, not the circumstance. The livingness in us is eternal. It's identity. It's infinite freedom, joy and peace that you could never get from the world. And what's the price? Well, you can't worship the idol. But more to our account, we think we're okay. We've never been slaves. I'm not a slave to sin. I don't even chew gum. You know, where's your little self-description in all of that? If we're living with cultural norms and making the cultural bargains for the sake of, quote, safety or security or happiness, we're slaves to sin. Not bad acts. The acts come from the atmosphere of separation, as though God wasn't here. We all do foolish acts, but if we know who we are and live who we are and live from who we are, we never think to do that stuff. It just doesn't come to us. We begin to be literally available to the God that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Whether or not that's a story or the truth, it illustrates a principle. But the Son of Man, the Son of God, who is present in each and every one of us, came to this earth in the person of Jesus to set the human race free from the understanding or the false understanding that I am what I look like, that I am my cultural condition, my social condition. I'm the infinite life, infinite consciousness, and so are you. To know this is the greatest freedom. The truth will set us free. From what? From the lie that we're separate from God or from our good or that He won't care for us, that we're on this on our own here. I'm sure you can look at many experiences where you chose the higher road and found out, oh my goodness, God really is God. He really acts just like the God in the Bible. The hard part about the Bible is bringing it up to now, realizing it's not history, although it happened in history. It's not myth, though it uses myth. It's a literal, eternal reality that the Spirit of God has become personal and has made each and every human being capable of daughtership or sonship through the simple act of acknowledging, I have really been acting like you're not here. Lord, thank you for waking me from the dream in which I thought I had to bow down and worship the golden idol. What that means is cultural things, things that come and go, things that the ego sets up. Lent is a time for self-examination. It's a time of preparation to receive and participate in Christ's resurrection. A week and a half from now. This could be the realest Easter any of us ever had. Not an Easter in the bleachers looking down at the game on the field, but an Easter in which we realize that we are participating in the ongoing life of the risen Christ. This is a gift to be received, to witness to God with, and to share with our friends and neighbors in the simple love we have. Amen. The peace and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.